Good morning. I'm Solomon Nelson. Today is my privilege to bring the Word of God, share it with you as we study it together. Today's text comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 onwards. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this time that you've given us, where we could come into your presence, Father, as brothers and sisters, as one family of God, Lord, to sing your praises, Lord, to affirm our hope in you, Lord, and to study your word together. Thank you for all your goodness and mercies in our lives, O Father. Lord, even as we open your word, we pray that, Lord, that you would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit will minister to us, Lord, according to our needs. You alone know our hearts. You alone need our needs, O Father. You know our needs. Speak to us, Father. Strengthen us, Father. Lord, have mercy upon me as I, Lord, share your word. Hide me behind your cross, and you be manifested. You be glorified. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. St. Paul, when he was writing this to the brothers, and the believers in the city of Corinth. Now, he has a very specific cultural context. The city of Corinth was an ancient city, a city that is known for wisdom, a city that is known for trade, and where there is money, there is people. And where there is money, there are successful people there. And these are folks who invest in all kinds of cultural trends. And back in those days, in ancient Greece, wisdom, they stressed so much on the intellectual pursuits. Everything was intellectual for them. It's not for nothing that they say ancient Greece is the mother of all Western civilization. Just imagine that statement. Greece is the mother of all Western civilization, be it arts, architecture, poetry, science, philosophy. They all come back. No, they all go back to ancient Greece. It's no accident that we have the three great philosophers, Plato, Aristotle, and of course their teacher Socrates. They all come from ancient Greece. It's not an accident. The city was given itself, the culture was given itself to the pursuit of intellect, knowledge, wisdom. They stressed so much on this that every city was known to have this famous theater. Just like our movie houses back in those days, every city had a theater. And plays, drama was performed. It was an annual event, and everybody was supposed to be there. It was free, funded by the state. And the purpose of these plays was to teach good teachings to the citizens of the city. They watched the play, and they are known for their, you know, drama, Greek theater. Greek tragedy is very famous, more than their comedies. After the play ended, nobody left the arena. They all sat and discussed and debated on the themes of these plays. That's the culture we are talking about. For them, these were not entertainment. These were intellectual pursuits. And that's why the state funded these events. So that is the culture, the context in which Paul is writing to. These are people who knew what intellectual stuff is, who knew what wisdom is. They have seen it, they have studied it, they have heard it, they have debated about it. And they long for this. And Paul comes and preaches Jesus. And if you know the Greco-Roman culture, they had this pantheon of gods, polytheistic culture. So many gods, gods for everything. God of wisdom, God of hunting, God of bravery, war, God of thunder, Zeus. And these, every one of these gods are known for their power, their bravery, all the wonderful things that they've done. And then comes Paul and then says, I preach Christ the crucified. Just imagine Paul introducing Jesus to his audience. People who have been used to seeing God's superpower, superhuman gods, full of muscular bodies and stuff. And then comes Paul, introduces Jesus, a man on the cross. Tell me, Paul, tell me about this Jesus. What is he like? He was born in a manger with the animals. He is your God. This one time God, you know, comes to this world born as a man, and he chooses a stable. What were his parents like? Who was his dad? He was a carpenter by profession. What about his mom? Well, she was a virgin. The scandalous message of Paul, a virgin birth, born to a nobody outside the city. What did he do? Well, he just went around, did some good stuff. He taught a lot of interesting truths. That's what our philosophers do, not our gods. And then what happened? He died. That's it? That's it. He died on the cross, on the cross. Now that word, the cross, was offensive to the Romans. The death on the cross was so offensive that they said no other Roman citizen deserves that kind of a punishment. It is so vile, it is so shameful and painful and torturous that they would not subject another Roman citizen to go through that pain. And your God died on the cross. Just imagine the challenge for Paul to convince his audience to introduce a God, and one of his hallmarks is his death on the cross. And that's why he says it's foolishness to the Romans. They cannot understand, how can a God die a death on the cross? And then comes the Jews. If anybody knew what the Jews liked or disliked, Paul knew it. He was a zealot. He belongs to that culture, from that tradition. For him, he was an abomination. Jesus was an abomination that he wanted to root it out. He went about killing people who confessed to Christ as their Savior. He wanted to destroy the message of Christ. Why? Because for the Jewish culture, in their tradition, the writings of Moses, anybody who is hanged on a tree is cursed. And Jesus died on the cross. A cursed death. A man who was cursed, a man of sorrows. What good will come by praying to a man who was cursed? At least that's how they view. He himself is weak, he suffered, he died. They were waiting for a Messiah to come, to deliver them, to fight against the Romans. And then comes Jesus. A radical message of love. Forgive your enemies. Peace. Don't fight back. Give up. And then he dies. That's the end of it. And for them, they cannot accept this as a Messiah. And also, if you look at secular history, they talk about the cross and how the Jewish people were subjected to persecution, death on the cross. So many Jewish families got killed, were crucified. And Alexander the Great, he crucified 2,000 from the city of Tyre. And then there's a guy who comes after him, Alexander Janus. He crucified 800 Pharisees while they watched soldiers slaughter their wives and children at their feet. The moment you say cross, the moment you say cross, the Jews will shut down. They cannot imagine that anything good will come out of the cross. It has always been a symbol of pain and suffering and shame and degradation. A shameful death, a painful death outside the city in front of everybody. And now Paul comes and says, this is your God. Now for me, the question is, why didn't Paul repackage the gospel? There are so many other entry points to the gospel about Jesus. He did a lot of good things, great things, miraculous things. Why didn't he introduce Jesus using those things? Why the cross? Why does this approach, like in-your-face approach? Is it offensive to you? Let me present it to you, the cross. He is the Christ, the crucified. Why can't you introduce to him in a nice way? And along the way, slowly, you know, you can just gently introduce the cross. That would work. Right? Christ the healer, Christ the deliverer, Christ the redeemer. There are so many things, the nice things that he could have said. But Paul, for Paul, not just because of his whimsical behavior, like that's not the reason why he uses this phrase, Christ the crucified. Look at the gospel writers. The gospel writers also follow the same pattern. There are four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Out of the four, only two talk about the events of the birth of Jesus. Only two give us the details. The other two just start with a message. But all the four gospel writers, they spend a great deal about the death of Jesus, especially the last week of his ministry. One-third of the gospels, one-third of the entire gospels is about his last week leading up to the cross and what happens after that. That is the central of the gospel. Cross becomes the symbol of Christianity for all the right reasons. Not the fish, not the open grave. Yes, they are there. But cross stands supreme in the Christian gospel, that without a proper understanding of it, one cannot be a true believer. And for a believer, it is the power of God that keeps him or her secure in the walk of faith. The cross of Jesus, the message of the cross. When Paul says the cross, Christ the crucified, it doesn't mean the literal crucifix, you know, the magical charm that we use these days. But if you look at the context that we just read, he repeatedly says the message of the cross, what the cross symbolizes, what it stands for, the place of cross in the big story of the gospel. That's what he's referring to. Without understanding it, we cannot get far in our Christian walk. Now, what is this message of the cross? We know the Cliff Notes version of it. Every believer must have gone through it at some point. Right? We believe that Jesus died on the cross. He took our place on the cross. He shed his blood. And because of that cross, we are saved. In a nutshell. That's grade one. And we're so quick as we go along in our Christian walk, our spiritual life, we are so quick, or we want to quickly graduate from this lesson. Let's go on to greater truths. Let's go on to loftier lessons of Christianity or what the Bible has to teach. How about some gifts? How about some ministry ideas? Prophecy. Those things are cool. Looks powerful. Looks great, glorifies God, let's graduate further. Let's not get stuck in this basic lesson. But every one of these topics begin and end with the cross. In other words, we don't graduate, we do not graduate from the message of the cross. We only go deeper and deeper in our understanding of the cross. Amen. It is all about the cross. Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, there is a phrase that is used to describe our salvation. It says, so great a salvation. That's the phrase that is used. It is not just a salvation, but it's so great a salvation. If this is so great a salvation that was accomplished on the cross, then it commands our respect, our attention, our time and effort to study, to observe, to learn all that it has to teach and all that it does in our lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ is greater than eternity. A lot of people want to study Revelation, which is good. It's in the Bible. What's going to happen in the future? The world is going to come to an end. What's going to happen? And we want to know the details. It's good stuff. But somebody said, all those mysteries, the things that we are waiting to happen, all our unanswered questions regarding the end of the world will be answered on the day Jesus comes, the second coming. When he comes, we're going to hear the trumpets. We're going to see the throne of God. We're going to see the chariots. We're going to see everything that was described in the Bible. There are no more mysteries left. But the cross of Christ, the love of God, the gospel, how it came after us when we were enemies of the cross, it takes a lifetime, it takes an eternity to understand. That's what they say. The gospel of Jesus Christ is greater than eternity. We will be learning this throughout eternity. What made God to come after me when I didn't even know who he was? I was kicking and screaming like a St. Paul. He was killing all the Christians, and the grace of God got manifested to him. It stopped him on his way and made him an ambassador for Christ. Why? God could have chosen anybody else, but why Paul? Why Saul? Those are mysteries that we will unpack and unravel even in eternity. One of Egyptian culture, Egyptian civilization is one of the ancient civilizations in the world. It's very old, very ancient. They are known for their culture and their architecture, you know, the pyramids and stuff, and their writings, the hieroglyphics, the pictorial way of writing is something fascinating. For a very long time, the modern scholars didn't know what it meant. They saw some paintings, beautiful paintings, rock paintings engraved, but they didn't know what it meant. And if we don't know how to read those paintings, we don't know how to appreciate their culture, their literature, their tradition, their history. Until in 1800s, there was this French archaeologist who discovered this stone, what we call Rosetta Stone. And this is an ancient stone from that culture that was carved in 196 BC, which has this hieroglyphics and also translated in the ancient Greek language. So that was the key to understand what these pictures meant. And that's why it's called Rosetta Stone. Using this, they were able to read and understand the ancient Egyptian writings. And now they understood what they meant. The literature, the philosophy, the history. That became the key to understand the past. The cross of Christ is something like that. It gives us the key to understand the writings of the Old Testament. The cross of Christ is not just something that happens at the end of the life of Jesus. It starts at the very beginning, starting from Genesis. Every event that is described in the Genesis, starting from Adam, It's leading up to the cross. You insert Christ and his cross into each of these events, it gives you a whole different dimension. It deepens your understanding. The first Adam fell, the second Adam was victorious. Sin and destruction in the garden. We have victory and life in the Garden of Gethsemane, cross of Christ. Story of Cain and Abel, Abraham and Isaac, David, Moses, you go on. The list goes on. It gives us a new interpretation, and we begin to see everything is leading up to the cross of Christ. There are foreshadowing, there is rising action, but everything is pointing towards the coming of Jesus, pointing towards his death on the cross, the salvation that he's going to accomplish on the cross. They are not just stories, stray events that happened in the life of men back in those days. They all had meaning and purpose in the great story of the gospel. It gives us a key to understand the scriptures. The cross of Christ is God's magnum opus, his masterpiece. The greatest thing Jesus could accomplish was demonstrated on the cross. Not in his miracles. It was so easy for him. Just say the word and then things happened. Lazarus, come forth. Dead man came out. It looks so simple. But his death on the cross was preparing him. He was preparing himself to go do what he was sent to do, to accomplish, to fulfill the will of the Father. He was crying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if it is your will, take this cup away from him, from me. Just think of that. Jesus saying that, I don't want to die this death. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Because so many people have died on the cross, right? Look at Peter, his disciple. When his time came to die, he said, you want to crucify me? Go ahead. But just crucify me upside down. Make it worse. I don't want to die like my Savior. That was Peter. So bold and brave. And look at his master, Jesus. He is crying in the garden. Take this cup away from me. What is happening here? There is something deeper going on. Cross is more than pain and suffering for Jesus. It was the wrath of God that was falling on him. He knew what it meant. It's more than pain. Punishment of sin. And you and I will never understand what sin is until we go to heaven. How much it grieves God. The justice of God. So God's masterpiece was accomplished on the cross. And so many theologians have tried to give us so many understanding interpretations of the cross, all the good things that came out of the cross. At the cross, Jesus was taking my place. He died in my place. He took my sins on the cross. The substitutionary nature of God's death. At the cross, he took the curse of sin. The curse of the law was canceled. At the cross, he gave me a garment of salvation. Isaiah chapter 61. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation, robe of righteousness. At the cross, Jesus was opening the heaven for us. You know, when he died, in the temple, you know, there was this screen that the curtain tore open, symbolic of how you and I can have access to the throne of God because of what happened on the cross. John Stott talks about the four victories of the cross. The four tyrannies characterize the old age, which was inaugurated by Adam. In it, the law enslaves, the flesh dominates, the world beguiles, and death reigns. That's old age. The new age, however, which was inaugurated by Christ, is characterized by grace, not law. The spirit, not the flesh. the will of God, not the fashions of the world, and abundant life, not death. There is more. You want to go deeper? There is more for every one of us. We cannot empty, you know, all that the cross has to teach for us. Salvation is not just a free ticket, you know, that we have in our back pockets when we get saved. Look at the verse that we just read, verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Not we're saved, but being saved. So in this context, salvation is not just being saved from condemnation. There is more. You're being saved. So three tenses of salvation: saved from condemnation of sin, being saved from the power of sin. Sin has no dominion over us. We can live a victorious life in Christ Jesus because of the cross. And number three, one day when we die and stand before God face to face, when we see Him face to face in our glorified bodies, we will be delivered. We will be saved from this body of death, from our flesh that so often goes against the will of God. We will be saved. Beautiful. Everything goes back to the cross. The more we meditate on the cross, the more we learn how to live like Jesus. Where else can we learn how to be like Jesus? How to be a Christian? We learn these lessons on the cross as we see Jesus. We learn obedience. We learn humility. We learn forgiveness. We learn absolute surrender to the will of God. Patience, endurance, sacrificial love. Learning to love our enemies, learn to love the unlovable, undeserving. We learn what is self-denial, because the world wants to please the self. Be good to yourself. That's the mantra. Take care of yourself. It's all about self. But on the cross, it's just the opposite. We were called to die to ourselves. Live with an abandon. Risk it all for Jesus. There is no self at the cross. It is all about Jesus. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We learn to give up our rights. We don't talk about our rights at the cross. There is no I, me, myself, nothing. Just the opposite. It's all about God, His plans, His purposes, His glory. At the cross, we renounce our desire for power, for control. Rather, it is obedience. It is surrender. The world lusts for power. I want to be great. Respect. Wants glory. But we realize that we are strong when we are weak. We are full when we empty ourselves. It's radically opposite. The list goes on. We cannot exhaust our lessons. There is no crash course here. There is no cross for dummies. It's a lifelong learning experience that we have to sit at the cross, observe our Savior. And the Holy Spirit molds us and shapes us so that we conform to the Christ our Savior. And this curriculum is custom made. Each one of us, it's different. Our race is different. We might learn the same lesson, but the pedagogy is different. The methodology in which it is taught is different. Remember, when we go through life, when things happen to us, the master is at work. The master is at work. He's trying to teach his lessons. He is bending us, breaking us, shaping us, putting things in our lives, taking things away from our lives. At the end of the day, when He is finished, we will increasingly look like Jesus. The deeper we let the message of the cross penetrate our lives, the more we will be conformed to Christ. The deeper we let the message of the cross penetrate our lives, the more we will be conformed to Christ. Conformity to Christ, that's our calling. After we get saved, now what? We are not free to go and live our lives on our own terms. We are called to be like Jesus, to live like Jesus. That is our calling for each and every one of us, to be like Jesus. St. Paul, when he said, we preach Christ crucified, he didn't stop with preaching. He also goes on to say elsewhere, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. What a glorious thing to say that. How I wish I can honestly say that. Follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. If we can say that as Christians, if we can say that as parents, or whoever, what's your identity, if we can say that, what a blessing it would be. The gospel message has to be demonstrated in a tangible way through our lives. We're not talking philosophical stuff, but the gospel has to be displayed through our lives. Somebody said there are 5 gospels in the Bible: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. And most people will read only the last one. They will not, the world will not read the 4 gospels, but they will look at us. They will read our lives. What do we preach? Do our lives preach Christ the crucified? Crucified to the cross. Our flesh, our passions crucified to the cross. Live in the newness that comes with the death of the cross. That's the challenge we have. People talk about power these days. Are we living out the message of the cross? Is the power of God demonstrated in our lives? Victory over sin. Where is the power of the cross in our lives? A victorious life with the captain of our Savior, captain of our faith. Or have we compromised our faith? We play church when it is convenient. We have to repent. I have to repent. Let the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And where the love of God rules, the love of sin is dethroned. They cannot coexist. The love of God and the love for sin. One roots out the other. And we go to the cross. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. If you go to art galleries, it requires time. You can't just browse through stuff and then keep walking away, especially if there is a classical painting, a painting that has stood the test of time. And in many places you can see they will have some place to sit, either a bench or chair or something, and you will see people sitting down and looking at this piece of painting. And there is so much going on in a piece of painting. It is not just a painting. It's a reason why it is a famous painting. You study the brush strokes, the techniques. You study the cultural movement that inspired this particular technique. You study the colors, the composition, the foreground, the background. All those things, historical context that inspired this painting. What is included, what is not included, why, how much is included. An art critic will spend hours studying a particular art, a painting. Sometimes it could be days. Just imagine you and I, we are going to this one of these art galleries with this famous painting. And our tour guide, he points us to this particular painting and says, This is the most famous piece in this art gallery. It comes from, you know, so many years, and it took so many years to paint this picture, and it is the famous painting that we have here. And then we tell him, that's all right. Show me where the gift store is. I want to buy some trinkets. That'll be a sad day where we cannot appreciate beauty, where we cannot wonder the masterpiece that is in front of us. But a lot of times as Christians, that's what we do. We just go past in a hurry the cross, the message of the cross. Our flesh wants to take a detour or just wave a quick hello on the way to other glorious, you know, fleshly things, things that tickle our vanity. Let's go to the gift store and buy some stuff without understanding the value of the cross and what it means to a Christian. A lot of times, well, we are like little kids who prefer to go for the worthless trinkets in the gift store. The closer we stay to the cross, the safer we are from the distractions of the world. The closer we stay to the cross, the closer we are to the cross, the safer we are to the distractions, from the distractions of this world. The Christian gaze, you know, we talked about looking at a masterpiece. The Christian gaze is not academic. It is not an intellectual pursuit. It's a spiritual exercise. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It opens our eyes to the beauties, to the wonders of the cross. The work of the Holy Spirit, it quickens our heart to respond to the love of God, to understand the depths of love that was manifested for us on the cross. It's the Spirit once again that convicts us. It reveals how wretched I am, more wretched than I will ever care to admit. And I cannot but be moved to worship and say, 1,000 tongues are not enough to sing of my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, and the triumph of his grace. I am moved. Not an emotional experience, but the work of the Holy Spirit. But our flesh is so quick to bypass, because my pride doesn't want to be humiliated, or it doesn't want to humble itself. The flesh wants to be appreciated. My pride tells me I'm good at what I'm doing. My ego tells me I'm a better Christian than my brother here. I am boastful of my spirituality. I am disappointed with my brother's failings. I'm angry at their sins. I am bitter and kick up dust when things don't go my way. And I am quick to point fingers at others. That's what the flesh does. But at the cross, you look at your own heart. You weep for your own sins. You mourn for your own sins and find grace and peace. A few months back, we got a kitten. Little guy, he's 4 months old. And we went for a cat because it was easy maintenance, you know. You don't have to walk the dog on a cold morning, and it doesn't work for us. So we went with the cat. And all I do is clean the litter box, just once a week. You know, it's no big deal. And every time I open the litter box, this guy will come and sit next to me with a sorry face, you know, looking face. And it'll be sitting right next to me throughout the whole, you know, process. And sometimes I wonder what, you know, he's thinking. Maybe he's wondering, what is wrong with you? You know, I have beautifully covered everything. Why do you go digging up? Look at this, I'm beautiful. It's artwork. It's a masterpiece. You can't see anything from the outside. Everything covered, everything neatly packed. But the only way to clean is to dig for those things. Take out all the stench, the foul, right? And sometimes replace with fresh litter. Sometimes I wonder that's what the cross does, and that's why we are so hesitant to go to the cross. It exposes us. There are no cover-ups when we go to the cross. It lays everything bare. Our failures, our weaknesses, right? My worldly desires, sinful desires, the things that I want to cover up because it is shameful. I don't want others to see these things. They try to cover up, but the cross digs it up. That's the only way to get cleaned. Not to shame us, but to clean us up, to tidy things up. The cross convicts us. With the light of the gospel, you begin to see what a wretch you are. My hypocrisy, worldliness, foolishness, everything is laid bare. You stand exposed in the presence of Jesus. You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And all we can say is cry out for grace and mercy. Sometimes we begin to see that we are nothing more than a whited sepulcher, polished and cleaned on the outside, but on the inside it is rotting. The cross exposes us. We mourn the presence of sin in our lives. We cannot help but join with St. Paul, crying out, "O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Deliver me from this power of sin. Lord, I long for holiness. Help thou my worldly desires, sinful desires." That'll be our prayer. I request Tom to play the song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Listen to the lyrics. Kind of captures most of what we discussed today. And let's sing this as a prayer.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour content on all my pride.
Come, oh, so
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The cross not only convicts us, but also comforts us. The blood of Jesus washes us from all our sins, and as sons and daughters, we have access to the glorious inheritance of the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. My prayer for us this morning is this, that we would be a people who will never stop being amazed at the wondrous cross of Christ and live a life that is conformed to Christ, who has loved us beyond all human comprehension. Let's pray. Father, have mercy upon us. Forgive us, dear Lord, for all the times that we failed, all the times, Lord, that we went after this world, ignoring, Lord, the message of the cross, denying, Lord, the power of the cross in our lives, Lord. Forgive our selfishness, dear Lord. Forgive our foolishness. We pray that, Lord, that you would work in our lives, that you would transform us, that you would make us conform to your Son, Jesus, that we would, Lord, be a witness, that we would be an ambassador for Christ wherever we are, O Father, to show his love, to share his light, Lord, with those who are around us, O Father. Make us a blessing, dear Lord. Lord, Father, draw us close to you and keep our eyes fixed on the cross, Lord, and the finished work of the cross and what the gospel means to us, dear Lord. Let it penetrate every area of our lives, dear Lord, so that we would glorify you in everything that we do and say. Be glorified, O Father. We love you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We have one final